Well, I want you to open your Bibles with me this morning to John chapter 15. And we're going to pick up where Eddie left off last week in verse 26 of chapter 15. And we're going to go all the way through to verse 15 of chapter 16. So let's stand together and let's read this text together this morning. And then we're going to pray, and I pray that this text, that it will really, that it really truly will bear the fruit in our lives that it needs to. Let's look at it. Jesus is saying to them, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with Me from the beginning. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor Me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to Him who sent Me, and none of you ask Me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because I go to the Father. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see Me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, my prayer this morning really is pretty simple. It really is. I pray, Father, that these words that we've read this morning and the preaching of this text will be a turning point for all of us. That it will be a solid line of demarcation for our lives, all of us. That, Lord, we would embrace with gladness and with urgency the role that You have given to us in this earth. That, Father, we would be done dabbling with sin, done trying to straddle the line between the world and the kingdom of God, that we would be done in dividing our loyalties and done in dividing our affections and done in dividing our obedience, that we'd be done with flirting with hypocrisy, we'd just be done with all of that. And that we would commit ourselves afresh and anew and with all of our heart and all of our soul and led by the Spirit of God to be absolutely faithful to the Christ, to Jesus, who has been faithful to us when we have been faithless to Him. I pray Your word will just cut through everything to the very heart, right where it needs to go. And I pray that You would bring out of this fruit and transformation and real change of values and desires and pursuits. I pray You would really change us. I'm asking You to do that. Lord, there's no way it's going to happen apart from Your Spirit moving in us. And Your Spirit, Spirit of God, You move by Your word and You move by the witness of Your people. So I pray You'll do it today. I pray You'll do it today, and powerfully so. Empty me of myself and fill me with Your Spirit, and let me be Your instrument to preach Your truth in power and with result. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I've said this to you before, I'll say it again. I don't like the New England Patriots. And honestly, the reason is because they always beat the Steelers. They do. And they always get the calls from the referees, and anybody who's honest knows that's true. But having said that, there is something I admire about them. I am a huge fan of the way they run their organization, and I'm a huge fan of their catchphrase or their motto or their mantra, whatever you want to call it. It is, do your job. That's it. Three words. Do your job. Do your job. No excuses, no drama, no distractions, no self-absorption. You're not more important than the team. Do your job. Do your job. And it's kind of where we find ourselves in Jesus' farewell discourse to his disciples this morning. We find ourselves in the do your job section. Most recently, Jesus has been talking to these disciples about bearing spiritual fruit that remains. Speaking about conversions. That they had a ministry to fulfill. A ministry to carry out. Jesus had begun it. They were to finish it. A ministry to fulfill and accomplish in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so do we. To make Christ known. And to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now guess what? That's not easy. It's not easy. Okay? If you signed up, if you've come to Christ, you didn't sign up for easy. Okay? It's not easy. And we've just seen that. In verses 18 through 25, John has been laying out, or Jesus has been laying out the fact that we are to expect opposition and hatred if we follow Christ. Expect it. As Christians, we're no longer part of this world. We don't think like the world. We don't value what the world values. We don't act like the world, or at least we shouldn't. Too many professing Christians still do, but we shouldn't. Because we know Christ. And following Christ in truth and making his name and his gospel and his glory known in this world, it's going to be costly. It is. And there is no way, I'm just going to tell you this, because there have been, you know, ministry after ministry, and church after church, and pastor after pastor that have tried, there is no way to minimize the cost of faithfully following Jesus Christ and his truth. And a lot of professing Christians try to do it in order to avoid the persecution that comes with real faithfulness. Peter Kuzmic, who is a Yugoslavian pastor who is no stranger to persecution for the sake of Christ, has said this. I want you to listen to what he says, because it rings true and it's really convicting. He says, so much popular Western religiosity, notice he doesn't say Christianity, he calls it religiosity. He says, so much popular Western religiosity is so shallow and selfish. It promises so much and demands so little. It offers success, personal happiness, peace of mind, material prosperity, but it hardly speaks of repentance, of sacrifice, of self-denial, of holy lifestyle, and of willingness to die for Christ. You know what? Kuzmic's right, isn't he? Isn't he? He's right. And so these words, listen, that's a great problem. And so these words from Jesus that we're looking at this morning are the spiritual version of, if you will, man up or cowboy up or a thousand other phrases like it. These words do offer comfort and encouragement. They do, but it's a muscular kind of encouragement. It's a muscular kind of comfort. It's a fatherly, missional, battlefield kind of comfort and encouragement. Much like, in fact, Paul's words to the Corinthians when he said at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Those are words that are meant to motivate us to do our job, to testify to Jesus, to be witnesses of the grace and the truth of God made manifest in Christ's ministry, his message. Of atoning, his atoning death and resurrection, and proclaiming the only way of salvation to a world of sinners who desperately need Jesus. That's what this text is about today. It is a call to do your job. And the first thing that we need to see in this text is the reality that though following Christ faithfully and obeying him and loving him from the heart and testifying to his glory is indeed costly and hard, though that's true, the first disciples would not be alone, and neither are we. In fact, the Holy Spirit will be with us. He is with us to prepare and to lead us to testify to Christ. Look back at verses 26 and 27 again. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also, as a result, is the idea, will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. I want you to think about that, okay? Here's Jesus telling the disciples their responsibility to carry out the ministry that he began, their responsibility to preach the gospel, their responsibility to go and to bear fruit through their faithful ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit to see people come to saving faith in Christ, right? And for the disciples to testify to Jesus must have seemed overwhelming to them. And here's why I will say that. They barely understood what was going on in that very moment, right? They barely had a clue all that Jesus was saying to them. They still failed to understand the full significance of his atoning sacrifice on the cross that was only hours away. They only very dimly understood the kingdom of God. And they were supposed to bear witness to what they barely understood. How in the world could they do that? How could they do that? Jesus gives them the answer. The Helper will come to you. The Helper will come to you. I will send the Helper to you from the Father, the one who's the Spirit of truth. The Helper, the Parakletos, as we said before, it's a great big word. It means a lot. Helper, intercessor, counselor, encourager, strengthener. Holy Spirit's not an impersonal force. He's not just some, you know, impersonal power. He is a person. He is the Helper. And specifically what Jesus is honing in on is this. The idea that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of truth. As the one who is sent forth from the Father in order to bear witness to the hearts and the souls of the disciples about Jesus, he is the Spirit of truth. They weren't going to be left alone. They weren't going to be left to what they only barely understood in the moment. That which at this point was so limited. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Helper, would come to them and help them to understand what was at this point only a dim and a flickering flame. Don't be worried. You're not going to be left unprepared. The Holy Spirit is going to come to you. And how is he going to do that? How would the Holy Spirit do this? How would he, the Spirit of truth, witness to these men? How would he witness to the hearts of these disciples? Well, let me show you. He would witness to their hearts and their souls and their minds about Jesus in this way. Jump down to verses 12 through 15. You see the answer to the question. Chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. You see the answer to the question. Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. The disciples still had no capacity to fully understand everything that Jesus was saying to them. They weren't going to. Until after the death and the resurrection of Christ, and until after the Holy Spirit came to dwell in them permanently on the day of Pentecost, right? But at that moment, they would have capacity to understand. And Jesus tells us in verses 13 through 15 exactly what that looks like. He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, the Helper, okay? The Spirit of truth. When he comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. That's a really concise and a very powerful description of the role of the Holy Spirit in preparing us to do our job and to be witnesses to the glory of Jesus Christ. So what do we see here? What's he going to do? How is he going to help? Well, Jesus says, first of all, that when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, came to the disciples, that he would guide them. He will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. In other words, this is what he's saying. What he's saying is this, that when the Holy Spirit comes to you, he's going to lead you to understand more fully and more completely everything that I've already been teaching you. He's going to build off of and explain to the full everything that I've already been teaching you. He will guide you to understand in greater fullness the significance and the importance of everything that I have said and everything that I have done. The Holy Spirit would help these men to comprehend the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ all the way from his eternal glory through his birth and his public teaching and his miracles, culminating in his death and resurrection and ascension into heaven and his final return to establish the kingdom of heaven throughout the universe, right? He'd explain all that to them. He would help them not only to know the facts, but to understand the why behind it. Why? Why all of this? the implications of all of it, all the doctrinal truth that we find recorded for us in the New Testament. He would speak to them, and he would declare everything that was to come. The culmination of the age, Christ's return, the judgment of all men and women, the new heavens and the new earth, the kingdom to come. He would take all that Jesus taught his disciples throughout his ministry. He would take everything that had been written about Jesus in the Old Testament, and he would develop, and he would supplement, and he would explain and apply and unfold the implications of it all to their hearts so that they would understand in a way that right now they had no idea they could possibly understand. That's what he would do. He would reveal to them the full truth, the full scope, the great and the grand implications of the eternal gospel of God revealed in Jesus Christ. He would instruct them in the whole counsel of God. And notice, I want you to see this. He wouldn't speak on his own authority, Jesus says. In other words, none of the Holy Spirit's teaching would originate with him. He's not a different God with a different agenda from the Father and the Son. Okay, he's not. But whatever he hears, he will speak. He doesn't speak something new or novel. You hear so-called preachers saying that all the time, that the Spirit is saying something new to the church. No, he's not. No, he's not. Whatever Spirit is saying something new to the church is not the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit speaks for God the Father. He speaks for God the Father, Jesus says. In fact, Paul talks about this when he says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 10, "For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God," God the Father. "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So no one comprehends the thoughts of God the Father except the Spirit of God." The Spirit of God searches the truth of God. He searches the very depths of God, and he reveals to us the thoughts and the ways and the will of the Father. He makes this great promise to the disciples. Now, here's the deal. For the disciples, this promise was given specifically for a reason. It was specifically given to the 11 disciples and later on, in a manner, to Paul, because they served as the inspired writers to write the New Testament, right? The Holy Spirit was going to reveal everything to them that they needed to know in order to be the instruments by which the New Testament would be written down, right? Okay? The teaching, the writing of the apostles of Christ is the foundation of the church. It's the foundation of what we call Christian truth, right? Right? So in that sense, they were the recipients of divine revelation for the purpose of putting into writing the eternal truth of God, the canon of Scripture, God's revelation to us. It is now closed. So what's the application for us then? If we're not writing Scripture today, and we're not, what is the application for us? Well, the application is this. We are blessed today by the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. By the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. Look, if the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible, then who best knows how to reveal to us the truth of the Bible than the Holy Spirit himself, right? Right? He illuminates to us. He illuminates the Word of God to us. Just like the Holy Spirit guided the apostles into the knowledge and the teaching and the writing of God's truth, the Spirit opens our eyes and illumines our minds and enables us to increasingly embrace the truth of Christ and experience the power of Christ's life in us as we study, as we believe, as we obey His revealed Word in the Holy Scriptures, right? We need the Holy Spirit to instruct us, to teach us God's Word and write it on our hearts. We do. Again, Paul says over 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 13, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." It's only by the work of the Holy Spirit that we understand and believe and love the truth of God as it's revealed in Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who glorifies Jesus Christ and stokes love in our hearts for the Lord. He works through His Word, the sword of the Spirit, to grow us in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and to establish us ever more firmly in Christ every single day. And He never takes a day off. Never. And ultimately, in all of this, the work of the Holy Spirit is not to glorify Himself. It's to glorify Christ. Jesus said, look at it, He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine, and therefore I said, He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. In other words, the sum of the Holy Spirit's witness is for this purpose. It's to glorify Christ. I love what J.I. Packer says about this. He says it better than anybody I know. This is what he says. He says, it's as if the Holy Spirit stands behind us, throwing light over our shoulders on Jesus who stands facing us. The Spirit's message is never, look at me, listen to me, get to know me. But it's always, look at Him and see His glory. Listen to Him and hear His word. Go to Him and have life. Get to know Him and taste His gift of joy and peace. Amen, man. That's right on. So now, okay? He's going to come. He's going to tell you what you need to know to do your job. So go back to verses 26 and 27 and read them, thinking about all that Jesus has been saying to these disciples about the work of the Spirit of truth and therefore to us. Read verses 26 and 27 in that light. What do we read? But when this Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me. He'll bear witness about Me to your soul, to you guys. And then as a result, is the idea here, you also will bear witness because you've been with Me from the beginning. Because I told you, I chose you for exactly this purpose. Jesus is connecting the calling of the Holy Spirit, His coming and His ministry, with the disciples' own. He will bear witness about Me to you, and then you will bear witness about Me to the world. The great work of the gospel witness that will change the world will begin with these first disciples, and it continues through us. It would be in Christ's strength that the church would go forth, that the church would be built, and through the witness of His followers, empowered by the Spirit of truth working through them and through us. It is through their witness. And it is through our witness that the Holy Spirit bears witness to Jesus Christ in this world. You and I, we are just instruments of the Holy Spirit's working. That's what we are. We're instruments of the Holy Spirit to bring glory to Christ in this present darkness. I'm going to tell you what, there's no greater calling in the world. There's no greater calling in the world. This is the best. What calling could you have better than that, than to make the glory of your King known? Right? But make no mistake, bearing witness to Christ is going to be costly. If you don't have it in your mind to suck it up for Jesus, I'm just saying, if you don't have it in your mind, you'll quit, you will give up. Because the road of least resistance, the path of least resistance will always be calling your name. It will always be calling your name. It will always be inviting you to come traipse down the primrose path. And there's a way that seems right to a man, and the way thereof ends in, finish my words, death. Bearing witness to Christ is going to be costly. Jesus says in chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, look at it. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor Me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Jesus returns to the subject of persecution. But notice, He doesn't just merely repeat what He said before. He tells them that the persecution that they're going to face is not just going to be only from the unbelieving world, but it's also going to be from religious unbelievers. And it makes sense, right? It makes sense, doesn't it? Who are Jesus' most vociferous opponents? Who was it? Who were his most stringent opponents? Who was it? It was the religious. It was the Pharisees. It was the Sadducees. It was the scribes. It was religious Israel that was his greatest opponent. It was the religious leadership because Jesus overturned their self-styled, man-made religion and preached to them and lived before their eyes the very truth of God. And it was the very thing that he was commanding his disciples to do. And if it was costly to Jesus, it was going to cost them. They were going to be thrown out of the synagogues. They were going to be kicked out of the places of worship. They were going to be cut off from the spiritual and social and economic life of Israel. They were going to be cut off, some of them, from their friends and from their family. Some, like Paul had done before he was gloriously saved by Christ, would think that they were offering service and worship to God, serving the Lord by putting his disciples, Christ's disciples, to death. And the reason that they would do these things is because they were lost. The reason they do it is because they don't know God in truth, and they haven't believed in Jesus as Lord, no matter how religious they may be. And they needed to. The very reason that Jesus had chosen these disciples and given them the command to testify to his glory, the very reason that they were with him from the beginning, was so that they might go and preach the truth to those who needed to hear it, no matter the cost. The persecution that these disciples would face, it was going to be painfully acute. Excommunication, even martyrdom. In fact, it's no coincidence that the word that's translated as witness is the word martyr. Because if you're going to be faithful to Christ, it just might cost you your life. Now look, our persecution is different, but it's just as real if we're going to be faithful to the testimony of Christ, isn't it? Isn't it? Some of you have experienced it. I mean, listen, man, it doesn't take long. It doesn't take long. This, for instance, I'll just give you an example. Amongst our youth, this church, for seeking to remain faithful to Scripture, has been called a cult by religious people at school. Well, that's not just there, but, you know, there. Falsehoods and fabrications, slanderous things have been said about me and some of you, right? You've heard the charges that we are intolerant and we are anti-intellectual and we're unloving and we're too narrow and we're too serious and we're too this and we're too that. Listen, there's no escaping that kind of stuff if you want to be faithful to Christ. So just set yourself to realize that. If you want everybody to like you, you can't follow Jesus. You can't. But I want everybody to like me. Then you better find something else to do. Abolish taxes. Everybody will like you. Except for the people that don't pay taxes and get all their goodies from our taxes. There's no way, man. There's no way to avoid it. And Jesus tells them that. You know why? To keep them from falling away. You know what the word for falling away is? It's scandalizo. Scandalizo. It carries the idea of being offended. Offended in such a way as to apostatize and abandon the faith. He warns them. He warns us so they won't fall away, so that we won't fall away. He also warns because, you know what? He doesn't want us to be caught unaware by the opposition that we would face. He doesn't want us to be shocked by it. He wants us to know right up front. Jesus doesn't put the little fine print at the bottom of the contract that nobody can read, even with a magnifying glass. He tells you what it's like from the very beginning. Right? And then last, he tells them, because he's going away. You know what that means? He's no longer going to be their buffer. Right? He's no longer going to bear the brunt of the godless and the religious world's attack and hatred of him and of the gospel truth. You know that he wasn't going to be there to be the shield for them anymore. They may want to quit or hide their allegiance to Christ, but that was not an option. Not for true followers of Christ. They needed to be about the business of being his witnesses, no matter what the personal cost was, and there was going to be a cost. But they needed to be about the business of being Christ's witnesses. Look at the way that Jesus rebukes his friends here in verses 5 through 7. Remember, they're his friends, and he rebukes them. But now I am going to him who sent me. None of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I will tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, I want you to think about this. That's not strictly true, is it? Peter and Thomas had said something to Jesus about where he was going earlier, right? Didn't they? They did. So what is Jesus saying? Here's the point that he's making. He's making the point that even when they ask those questions about, you know, like, we don't know where you're going. How can we get there? And Peter said, where are you going? His point is that in asking that question, their focus was entirely self-centered. About what they were going to lose. And they had to stop thinking about their own lives alone. As if their own lives were what mattered the most. And so do we. Up until this point, they had been thinking only of themselves and how Christ's departure would affect them personally. They were sorrowful and introspective. They were self-consumed. They were self-concerned. Their perspective was way too small. Jesus had to go away. He had to go away to the cross. He had to go to the Father so that they could be saved and so that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, would come to them so that they could do the thing for which He'd chosen them to be His Spirit-empowered, Spirit-directed witnesses so that the lost could be saved and made worshipers of God. So they could do their job. And with these words and with the ones that follow, Jesus has outlined the fundamental and inescapable responsibility of Spirit-empowered and Spirit-indwelt believers towards the world in which we live. And I want you to see this. The underlying theme through all of this is they were and we are to be the instrument of the Holy Spirit's witness in this world. We are just vessels. We are instruments. We are jars of clay for the Spirit of God to work His ministry of testifying to Christ in and through until the day that we die. That's what we are. That's what we are. The Holy Spirit was going to take up this ministry of witness. Christ's ministry of witness. Look, the witness that Christ had borne by His words and by His works to the grace and the truth of God through the gospel wouldn't come to an end because Jesus was no longer in the world. The Holy Spirit would take up this ministry of witness and he would carry it on. And not the least through Jesus' disciples, both then and now. Both then and now. Understand? And so Jesus gives a concise description of that ministry of witness, saying this. Look at it, verses 8 through 11. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see Me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. Now here's what He's saying, okay? Through our Spirit-empowered preaching and testifying and witnessing, and through our Spirit-directed and faithful living, through the instrumentality of the Word, and through the life and the lips of believers, the Holy Spirit is at work. He's at work through the people of God to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And that word convict is a word that means to convince or expose or make known or bring to light. You can use it in the sense of convincing someone of the error of their ways so that they repent, or you can use it in a manner as to prove their guilt once and for all, and both of those ideas are in view here. Through us, the Holy Spirit carries out this ministry in the world. First of all, He convicts the world, Jesus says, concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Here's the deal, okay? Here's why the message of the gospel starts with sin. It's because the greatest and the most basic problem of man is his sin. It's sin. All other problems in this world come from, guess what? Sin. And not until a man or a woman is gripped by the true wickedness and the rebelliousness of his sin and the blackness of his heart will he see his need for a Savior at all. Listen to me. Let me just tell you why it's so important. Jesus came into the world not to deal directly with economic issues. Jesus is not primarily concerned about economic inequity. He's not. Jesus didn't have seminars about how we need to share the wealth. That was not Jesus. He's not primarily concerned with politics. Guess what? The Roman Empire remained an empire and not a democracy after Jesus came. What? Yeah. Because Jesus isn't Thomas Jefferson. His primary issue is not education or healing low self-esteem or dealing with psychological or social justice issues. Jesus came to save his people from their sin. That's why he came. And man's got to see that. He's got to see that he's a heinous breaker of God's righteous law and a rebel against his holy rule, justly deserving eternal condemnation in hell, and only the Spirit of God working on the soul, working through his word and the witness of the redeemed can bring that conviction to someone who needs it. You got a role to play. And listen, here's what Jesus is getting at. The Ten Commandments are a good place to start. The way you show somebody their sin, show them the Ten Commandments. Just read them to them. Just read them the Ten Commandments. Ray Comfort has he's amazing. If you know who Ray Comfort is, Ray Comfort is a dude that goes around and he witnesses on the street, and people are always trying to get off the hook with him. He just goes to the Ten Commandments. He's like, have you ever told a lie? Yeah, then you're a liar, okay? Have you ever had lust in your heart? Yeah, well, then you're an adulterer. Have you ever? And he goes through this whole thing, so he goes, you're a lying, adulteress, whatever, thief. Well, yeah, no, you admitted that you were a lying, adulterous thief, right? And he goes through all, he like nails you with it. Law's a good place to start, but here's the deal. Notice that what Jesus is doing is this. Jesus here is saying that the classic evidence of man's sin is fallen man's unbelief in God's Savior Son. Think about it. If Jesus, in Jesus, is the supreme revelation of moral purity and perfection, true? 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 Are you with me? Everybody awake? All right. In him is the clearest revelation that God desires to save sinful men and women. In him is the offer of pardon for guilt, the offer of sonship and blessing. And fallen man has no eyes to see it. He has no eyes to see it. He has no heart to love Jesus, no desire for Jesus, because there's no fear of God in his soul. And unless the Holy Spirit bear witness to him of his deep sin and his great need for a Savior, he'll never believe in Christ. That's the quintessence of the sin of fallen man. Before anybody can ever trust in Christ for salvation, there's got to be a very real sense that he is guilty before God and that he needs a Savior. Otherwise, conversion, no matter, you know, if you prayed a prayer, did whatever else, conversion is not conversion at all. Second, look, through us, the Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning righteousness, Jesus says, because I go to the Father. Jesus, in his ministry on this earth, convicted sinners of what true righteousness before God really is, didn't he? How did he do it? He did it by exposing the false righteousness of the religious who thought that by their actions they stood in right relationship to God. And through his life of complete and utter perfection that was true righteousness that looked nothing like theirs. Right? And Jesus is saying, the Spirit of God will convict concerning righteousness because I go to the Father. Well, how does his going to the Father prove righteousness? How does that work? How does his death for sinners and his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven, his going to the Father, what does that do? Well, it does two things. First of all, it reversed the verdict of the religious who condemned Christ as unrighteous and showed that it was they who were ungodly. That's number one. If the grave can't hold him, obviously their accusations that he is a blasphemer and ungodly are unfounded, right? And then the second thing is that it proved that Christ really is the Son of God. And that his atoning death on the cross for sinners really was accepted by God the Father. And set the Father's seal of approval on Jesus' life and death so that sinners could be counted righteous in Christ before God on the basis of what Jesus has done. The Holy Spirit testifies that there is forgiveness for sinners. And there is true righteousness, but it's found only in Jesus Christ. The only righteousness by which we can stand before God is found in trusting and believing in Jesus. Then last, the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning judgment because the ruler of the world is judged. The very judgment of God is inescapable. Satan has been judged in the cross. Sin has been judged in the cross. And therefore, there's a judgment coming for all people. And the truth for all unbelievers to hear is this. No one will escape judgment, period. Your sin will either be judged in Christ on the cross, or it'll be judged on you forever in hell. It'll either be placed on the head of Jesus, or it'll be placed forever upon you, and that's the witness of the Holy Spirit through His church. Now listen, while there's a uniqueness to the witness of the original disciples as the apostles of Christ, the Holy Spirit continues to witness through our testimony today. He does it both objectively through the faithful testimony and witness that we give to Jesus Christ, through preaching, through teaching, through plain speaking about what we know from the Word of God. But you know what else? He also does it subjectively, through the way that we live in light of what we believe. And the point is this, is that the Holy Spirit has been given to us so we can speak the truth accurately and faithfully, and not shy away from speaking the whole counsel of God, specifically regarding sin and righteousness and the coming judgment. That's objective. But the Holy Spirit has also been given to us subjectively so that we might live lives of gospel consistency in our words, in our works, in our interpersonal relationships, by personal ethical and moral standards that are driven by our love and our devotion to Christ, by our values and our pursuits and our integrity and our honesty and our compassion and mercy and sexual purity and love, in our uprightness. We convict the world of the truth about Jesus Christ and exalt His glory. Now I'm just going to say this to you. So many Christians live so far beneath Christianity that they can't be bothered to give testimony to Jesus Christ, or they feel like a hypocrite giving testimony to Jesus Christ, because guess what? They are. It is time for us as a church to be beyond dealing with the things that should have been dealt with, many of us, early in our walk with Christ. To keep dredging up the same things over and over and over and over again undermines the very gospel we've been given, and the gospel we've been called to preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying all of us, but I am saying this. There's some of us that need to man up. Man up. Cowboy up. Do your job. And exalt His glory. I'm not saying that we're all not going to fight with sin. You're going to fight with sin till the day you die. But I am saying there ought to be the evidence of the Spirit of God really working in our lives in a powerful way. That's why I'm praying for the Holy Spirit to bring real conviction on us. And not to be satisfied with the status quo. I am not satisfied. You can't be satisfied with the status quo. You can't. Content in Christ, yes. Content in your spiritual growth, the level of your growth, the witness that you're giving to the glory of Christ, no way. No way. Disciples needed help, right? They needed help. And they're calling to testify to Christ, to be His witnesses in the world, to make the glory of Christ known. They needed help to bear witness about Christ. And so do we. And guess what? It's been given to us. He has been given to us. We have received all the help we could possibly need in the Holy Spirit, in the Helper, who has come to glorify Christ. And He's come to glorify Christ through us. He's come to point to the Son and glorify the Son and bring forth worship of the Son. And He's come to do it through us to the lost world as His instruments, through our faithful witness to Jesus Christ, not only with our lips, but with our lives, our living, the way we live. I'm going to close with this. Charles Spurgeon once said, God bless Charles Spurgeon, man. He once said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. I want you to hear that. I want you to hear that again. He says, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Christ has commanded us to be His witnesses in this world. He has given us every help we need in and through the Holy Spirit. Beloved, let's do our job. Let's do it. No drama. No distractions. No self-absorption. No excuses. do our job. Let's pray together. Father, Spirit, God, I'm just going to ask now what I prayed at the beginning. Please fall upon us in conviction. Please fall upon us in conviction and bring the truth, your truth, the truth of God, to bear inescapably in our hearts. Please come. Please come and do work in our souls, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.